kids and Activate. You guys can head to your classes. As we get into a time of hearing the Word of God, I just want us to take a little bit of time to see all of these kiddos who are heading out to go to their classes. We would love to have you join the team that ministers to all of these people. Okay? We have an amazing bunch. Oh, thank you. We have an amazing bunch of people who serve every week with all of our kids. And I would love to see us as a church get behind what God's doing with them. So if you're able, we're looking for people to join this team. So you can, there are kiosks in the back where you can go and fill out a form, which is called a serve team form. We'd love to have you join our kids team. Now, before we move forward, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're new at Word of Grace, or you're someone who has been a part of Word of Grace for a while, one of the things we've been doing lately is transitioning our church over into a new system, which, so our giving, so if you're a recurring giver, you're someone who regularly partners with what Word of Grace does, we've been changing things over. So can you put that slide up for giving? We're changing the so the text number is different. If you're, you can scan that QR code or text that number. So as we transfer over from our previous system, if you're someone who gives through that, this is the new, so we're switching things over. So I would love for you to be able to do that. Thirdly, we have Hearing the Voice of the Lord, which is a something that Frank and Elisa are running over in Clymer. It's this week, so I would love for you to be able to participate in that. If you go to gapministriespa.com, you can see there's a sign-up form for it over there. This is, again, as God's starting to move us as a church in heeding his voice, listening to what the Lord is saying, we need to know how we can do that scripturally. So I'd love for you to be there as well. So as we get started with what God's given us to do today, I just want to pray over us that we would be sensitive to receive what the Lord has for us. Yeah? Can we do that together? Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. So Lord, we submit ourselves to your perfect hand once again. As we open your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would move among us, that it would not be things that we try and achieve on our own. Lord, we thank you for every provision that you've made. Lord, we thank you for the way you run the ministry, Lord, of this church. We thank you for every gift that is supplied, Lord God, for the ministry of and the working of this church. Lord, we give you glory for each person who's serving those children downstairs and in the next room. Lord, we want to give you thanks for them. Lord, that the gifts that you have given them would multiply. We thank you for that. So, Lord, as we listen to your word right now, we ask that you would move among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. And for those of you who are moms in the room, we are so, so grateful for you. Yeah, we love you. And I've already gone around the room, I think, a few times. But if I did not get to you yet, love you too. And I would love to wish you a happy Mother's Day. For those who are new, my name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace. And I've been like talking through this series called Risk for 2 weeks now. And the reason why we're doing this is God is doing something new in all of us, but the new that he is doing requires a heart attitude that says, Lord, I'm willing. Right? There is so much that we are okay with God doing, as long as I don't have to do anything, right? There's always that aspect of life where you're like, yeah, you know, I'm open to God doing new stuff. Go ahead. Go ahead, God, do your thing. And he's like, I need you, right? And so when God's moving us on in things, it's easy to defer, trust to say, it's okay for you to do it, but the moment I'm involved, I'm a little bit hesitant. So I talked about last week what biblical faith looks like. So biblical faith is not a step in the dark. That is often how it is painted. Have you ever heard the phrase a leap of faith? What is someone saying when they say that? What is someone saying when they say take a leap of faith? You have no idea what you're doing. Just wing it. So if I stepped off here, what is that? No, it's not going to end well, right? So that's the context of that phrase. It is a leap into the unknown. Where are you going to land? We don't know. Right? But Christian faith is not like that at all. Not even a little bit. So when we are talking about faith, we have to make sure we've cleared the garbage, or, you know, like the memory cache in computing language, or just the stuff that's just sitting in there. So the moment you hear me say the word faith, you're like, oh, yeah, I know what that is. Basically, God's not going to tell you anything, and you're just going to have to do everything and just hope it turns out good. And people quote verses like Romans 8 saying, for God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Yay! So I will just do whatever because God's going to make his plan work out. I don't know what he's doing. And then we use that phrase, God works in mysterious ways. Thinking that somehow solves the problem. It doesn't, right? God is not mysterious. God comes near to us and he says, let me show you my heart. If you had a spouse or a loved one who was mysterious, they stopped being a loved one pretty soon. You're like, all right, dude. 6 o'clock, work finished. Hey, I'm just being mysterious. I love you lots. I will show up at 2 a.m. Sorry. No. Cut the mystery out. Right? That's not going to work in a good relationship. We need communication. We need transparency. Right? So when God joins us to himself, it's not him saying, let me see how long I can string you along without you knowing anything. And that's sometimes the kind of Christianity we've inherited, where anything we don't understand, we have a catch-all phrase, God knows everything. So we never pursue God's heart. We don't pursue his voice. We don't want to hear what God has to say. And we just say, well, we'll see how it turns out. So now when I read Romans 8, I want you to see this. It's with this background. Romans 8, verse 12, it says, so brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba! Father, his spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God and fellow heirs with whom? The big man. I mean, I'm right up there with Jesus. I'm not like someone who's like a peasant who's hoping for a scrap. He's made me a co-heir with whom? With whom? Who are we here for? We're here for, what, sorry? Who are you? We gotta figure this one out. Who are we here for? Okay. All right. If we're here for Jesus, and he says, I've put you alongside him, everything that belongs to him, what does co-heir mean? Belongs to you. Just sit in that for a second. Think on that. Don't just skate by this point. Everything that belongs to Jesus is whose? Okay. And if we're children, then heirs, right? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Jesus emptied himself. He poured out himself. We see the way of Jesus was one of saying, not my will. Not my will what? Big boss? Not my will. What was the word he used? Father. Father, not my will, but yours. It wasn't a job he was doing. There is something that we all need to get. Jesus was not doing a job to save people. He was carrying his Father's heart. So it was precious to him, but why? It's precious to my Father. So everything that you have is precious to him. You were a prize. You were his inheritance that he says, I will not lose. So Father, I will go for them. And what did he do? He laid down his preference, his power. He laid it all down so that he could take us in, all of us. And he says, I will join them back to my Father. So the call for you and me is based on a faith that is, what is faith based on? We covered this last week. Faith is based on the faithfulness of someone else. Whoever built this chair, okay? Whoever built this chair, now, do you think I built it with some pallet wood in my garage with my 9-year-old daughter, like trying to scrap some pieces together and build a chair? Could she do it? She could. Would you sit in that chair? Would you? Why? There is no faith in her ability to fulfill that. Right? Because you found out she built it. But if we go, what is the company that made these? I don't even know. Chair Techs. Okay? Like if you go to any church in this country, they have these chairs, right? It's like standard church chairs now. But you know, it's got a metal frame. It's welded together. Now if I say, should I plonk myself down on this chair? Should I? Should I try it though? You think it'll carry me? I think it might, okay? So I would, I'm absolutely fine doing that, being a guy who is over 200 pounds. Why would I do that? Why was I not afraid that it was going to give way? There is a certain understanding of the faithfulness of this kind of build, right? So there is a certain understanding of the trustworthiness of a certain kind of building, a certain kind of construction. In relationship, there is a trustworthiness in the one I'm joined to. So there is an ability for me to lean back on that, which is a clear step of faith. I just do it so naturally. You did it this morning when you sat on that chair, when you're having your morning coffee. There are certain things you do naturally which express faith. Faith is never blind. It's a conviction of something not seen. You're so convinced, and it makes me act. Is that simple enough? Is that starting to make sense? That when God calls you to something, he's not saying, just go for it. Let's see how it turns out. He's like, have you seen me? Am I someone who lets you down constantly? Am I someone who you have to like hopefully stab in the dark and hope you've reached me? The Lord hears my voice. He is my Father. So when Jesus modeled that for me, when he was going through what looked like really bad stuff, who was he entrusting himself to? You got this. And now do you see it's not a God's got this. It's not dismissive. It's not a dismissive way of talking about what's going on in life. It is a very clear saying, Lord, this is hard. I don't know how to navigate this, but you got this. You got to take me through this by any means necessary. So if it means I need to go through hard stuff, I'm prepared to go through hard stuff. But Lord, I want to be on the mountaintop where I can sing and dance about what you've done. Those days are coming too. But I'm never letting a circumstance define God. God defines how I walk through circumstance. Does that make sense? All right. Philippians chapter 1. So it is my heart that I would be full of courage now as Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Right? For me to live is what? Christ. And for me to die is the gain of being joined with him. Because I've already been joined with him in my spirit. So for me to be with the Lord, I'm not trying to protect myself everywhere I go. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which means I shall choose. Which one I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to be with Jesus, for that is way better, right? I don't even have to deal with all of this stuff. But for me to remain in the flesh, for me to have this body, which is prone to failings, which is broken sometimes, that gets sick sometimes. I would much rather not have to deal with any of this. But if I am in this body, it means I've applied myself to being fruitful for what sake? For his sake, not for my own sake. And this is where Galatians 2 and Colossians 2 talk about this. It says, it is no longer I who live. Because it's so easy to look at my life as, well, this is me. This is, I need to figure out what's best for me. And he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. I have been crucified with Christ. So when Jesus was put on that cross, there was something about who I am that defines me, that I am the maker of my own destiny. And he says, being crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. So the life that I now live in this body, this is Galatians 2 verse 20, I live by faith in the one who died for me and saved me. And this is why we talked about this in the first message on risk. There comes a point where you stop being a survivalist. Because that's a human tendency, right? The moment danger comes, it's a good reaction, right? If there's fire, you don't touch it. Why? Why wouldn't you touch fire? I don't want to get burnt. So there's a certain inbuilt danger, don't touch. Something that's risky, don't go near. That's inbuilt. So what is it that causes you to negate that? And you will see this most when you have children or when you love somebody deeply. Suddenly, their benefit will permit you to lay down something that is very, very dangerous for you because it will save them. It will help them. It will prosper them. So you will go through not having food. So think about food, appetite. Moms in the room, this is a classic. I'm more content with you having 3 pancakes, even though you only needed 2, and I get half a pancake. Why? Why would you do that? You're an adult. You need more calories than they do, in one sense. Or maybe not. Well, right? But just pound for pound, I need more than them. But as a parent, you will say, no, I will gladly lay down my need for survival. This is a survival instinct, but I will gladly lay down for them. And then it's in even more serious things where there's danger involved. And you'd be like, I will gladly take it for them. You lay down, and this is God's heart. He's saying, what is it that will make it worth it for you to lay that down? Where for you to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. These are not just cute sayings. It becomes a real life heart connection of saying, I'm so captured by who Jesus is, I can no longer live for myself. I'm so captured by the purpose of God to save people in my community. I cannot live for myself. I'm so captured by God's love for my children, I cannot live for myself. So it's no longer about me getting the award for the best Christian, about me getting the award as the best mother or the best father. It is no longer about those things. The reason I lay my life down is because I have been captured by Christ. So for me to live is to live in the full understanding that, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know why Jesus taught us to pray that way? Because it was drawing us into his heart. So he starts with, our Father. My Father who is in heaven. Why? Because you're now a co-heir, right, with Jesus. So we got to start dealing with our Heavenly Father. Where does it come from? We don't go through our pastor. We don't go through our small group leader. We don't go through any saints. We definitely don't go through any religious leaders or high church titles. What do we go through? My big brother Jesus is connected, and he has joined me on an equation, on a one-on-one equation with my Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, you know what? It's good for you that I go away. Wait, Jesus, don't go. Wait, why are you going? It's good for you that I go, because I will send my Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come and he will disclose all the things that the Father has freely given to you. Everything that he's given to you, he will disclose it. He will show you what it is. So that when you ask, you can ask in my name. As who? As a co-heir. As someone who's getting everything Jesus has. You're not getting the bronze level package. You know, there's bronze, silver, gold, platinum. Jesus is the diamond level, luxe package. I get the entry level, like, covers nothing package. That's the way some Christians think. And if you grew up Catholic, you're trained to say, don't go to God, obviously. You got to start talking to somebody over here. You got to pray a certain kind of prayer. And God's like, no, I've joined you to myself. Jesus says, come on, talk to my Father. He says, there's coming a time where you will no longer have to just simply say, you can talk to him for yourself because he knows you. What? Call God? No. And this is why faith is always impotent in the church. We are trained to deal with God like this mysterious being in the mist somewhere, and you're taking a leap of faith. What is that? I mean, you'll do that once. You'll hit your head. You'll get back up. You'll be like, no, I didn't trust God enough. You'll try it again. By the third time, you're like, okay, this is not working. that kind of Christianity leads you down a path where you're trusting a system, not a God who knows you. So in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith, right? It's got the heroes of our faith. And it says, all of these people trusted God and did not see it. Abraham did not see us. He only had his son, Isaac. But he greeted it from afar. He knew that God had promised something. If God said it, he will do it. Let's keep going. So Philippians chapter 3. Actually, before I go there, can I go to Mark chapter 8? So Jesus was teaching in Mark chapter 8. He was talking to them. This is, by the way, just before he goes into Jerusalem, okay? This is just a little while before he, you know, Palm Sunday, everyone's like, Hosanna, Hosanna. This is just a little bit before that, like literally a few weeks before that. This is happening. And he says, he begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. And he said this plainly, and Peter was like, okay, this is my time. I'm totally going to get the brownie points for being the star student. So Peter took him aside and began to say, no, Jesus, you got to rethink this plan. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What is that he's talking about? A self-preservation context. Jesus is like, I've come here to do the will of God, and you're trying to tempt me. So he was addressing the spirit behind Peter, not Peter himself. He could see that Satan was there behind saying, if you just keep yourself alive a little longer, you could do a lot of good. Jesus saw the writing on the wall and he was like, it's time for me to go suffer. He was like, Jesus, don't do that. You shouldn't suffer. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to live your best life now. Maybe not. Maybe he wants you to walk through hardship. Why? Because the joy of your suffering is something that is far worth far more. The salvation of millions, maybe, through one act of obedience. But if I refuse to obey and save myself for a little while longer, all the good that I thought I could do with those little more, he says, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on the things of man, not the things of God. So then what does he say? And this is a very sharp statement Jesus makes, but it's very, very clear. You can never say Jesus was not clear. Okay? Calling the crowd and the disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. You need to be able to walk the walk of a condemned person. It is not, that guy's done. He's not living anymore. The life I now live is clearly a faith walk. Isn't that something you would say? You say, I'm living and I have faith in Jesus. We use that phrase, faith, my faith life, my faith steps, my faith. What are we talking about? Faith. It has to be faith because it's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with him. So the life I'm living completely in trust with him. If anyone's going to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus clearly puts it in the balance. He's like, you only get to pick one. Save your life or follow mine. You don't get both. And the modern Christianity we've inherited tries to merge the two. I mean, you know what? God really would love for you to be in a great house with great kids and the most amazing job. How many of you know that none of those things have worked in that clear succession? And we peddle this in churches like as if your prosperity is the litmus test of God's favor on your life. Does God want you happy and healthy? Absolutely. But there might be days where he does not want you happy. And there are days when your health is attacked. There will be days when your children turn away from the faith. There might be days when your marriage is broken. There might be... Sorry. Jesus didn't get the memo that I'm supposed to live my blessed life now. How do you walk through these things? This is why it's called faith. Because if you could fix it, you would have already. So in the context of our Christian walk with Jesus, it has to be a daily thing of saying, the risk of, I'm not going to try and fudge this. I'm not going to try and fix this. Because there's a part of me that wants to start investing, that wants to start hedging my bet, that wants to start creating prep supplies for the doomsday that's coming. Watch it. I'm talking to people in this room. Who is your faith in? We have today in the church wisdom, but it is actually fear that masquerades like wisdom. It looks so wise. It looks like you got the plan. Why? Because God's on the throne and he will use my steps. Stop all with that, the drama talk. Step it back. Have I placed my faith in Jesus? And did he tell me, go do that? Oh, well, it's a wise thing. Oh, what? Say that again? What was that? Suddenly, the wisdom of man became wisdom from God. And I did not have to talk to God about it. That's the best part. I get to blame him for stuff that didn't happen, but I don't have to talk to him when I make a decision. Do you see how we love to have the best of both worlds? This is why hearing his voice matters. Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is following that path. So if I were to ask you, when I'm looking at the path, does the life that you want to live reflect a life that is built on my faith is in Jesus alone, not what I can provide my children? I'm saying this as a father who often struggles with, am I doing the right things for my kids? Am I saving things up for them? Am I teaching them the right things? This can become an anxiety-ridden existence, especially in the context we're currently living in. I can do my head in trying to figure out ways to save my kids, to make sure my wife is not in any kind of hardship. Are these good things? Absolutely. But the day I take the ownership of trying to be God to them or for myself, my treasure. And my heart will go straight after that. And then Jesus makes it very clear, just in case you're like, Jesus is talking treasure, heart. He's talking in metaphors here. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be in darkness. Then if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So we often see through a certain lens. We see our lives through a certain lens. And he says, is this filled with the way of Christ and his kingdom? Or is it filled with this kind of like man-made wisdom that looks right and it looks like I've got a plan? And I'm being that parent who manages my kids' social media and has the right kind of friends for them and make sure I've got the right job that has a good 401k. And do you see what I'm talking about? All good things, but I can manage it. And then I can take those very same things and say, Lord, this all belongs to you. Fill me with light. And then he says, now that my eyes are good, how great the light that is within me. Because now everything that concerns me, that concerns my children, that concerns my grandchildren whom I don't have yet, right? All of the generations that follow after me, it's a work of light. But if I have decided to concoct my own light, he says, and the things that I'm seeing out of is a darkness mentality that is trying to save, preserve, keep. How do I save this? What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my 401k? What's going to happen to the economy? What's going to happen to this country? How great the darkness that fills you, because everything you're seeing out of is filled with darkness. Everything my eye sees is filled with the stuff. No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And Jesus puts this point in the context of money, because we often go work for the man in the city, right? You're always like, trying, like, I need to go do this job and I need to get the money to feed the kids, to put the bread on the table, all of that stuff, the hamster wheel. There are many of us right now who are going through hamster wheel situations. Inflation's up. My dollar's not going as far as it used to. Hamster wheel. Or is my life lived in faith on the one who provides for my family? This was a real thing that really affected me early in my marriage. I had just been looked over for a job that I had applied for. My wife and I, we were looking for a home. And I couldn't afford any. I mean, I was like, my bank balance would go black and red. Like in as quickly as it went black, it would go red again. It was like hardly even 2 days into the month and we'd be back in the red. And this is back in England where they would give you an overdraft. And you're like, I never have seen a positive bank balance in a while. And I know this is not healthy. I cannot do this. And I said, Lord, these are jobs that I should get. Been looked over. And I've started to get like jaded. I'm like, I'm not even going to do this. I mean, these guys don't even know what's if you hit them in between their eyes with something. God says, be faithful to work well. And I'm like, these guys don't even deserve it. And just at that time, I discovered we were pregnant and I'm going to have a baby. I'm like, great. I'm living in a shoebox and about to have a kid. And red is the only color I see in the bank statement. And God had to bring me to a place where he says, Judah, are you the one who provides for your family? And I'm like, yeah, Lord, you provide for my family. He's like, no, really, answer me. Do you provide for your family? And I was like, I was like, okay, I get the this is the dad lesson here. I was like, Lord, no, you provide for me. I was like, show me that you provide for me. Because right now, my heart is just scared. I don't know if I'll have money to feed my kid. I was like, there's no jobs. I might get kicked out of the country because I'm on a visa and I need to spend money on that. And then the Lord opened something up where this person called us to see this apartment. And I was like, I cannot afford that. And God opened a way for us to go see this place. They were like, oh, the time's gone. And we told them that we have a child. And they were like, oh, yeah, go ahead. We'll make time to come and see the place. They saw Hannah and me, and we were like this young couple. They said, we want you to have this place. And they cut the rent down. God gave us a place where we could host people. Hannah and I often think back to the day we had a shoebox apartment. Like our whole apartment fit in this front section here. It was bedroom, front room, bathroom, kitchen, everything in this here. And I think we had about, 20 some odd people stay in our home in that time. I was like, were we nuts? But anyway, and we've noticed that as God has added to our lives, I never got to be the provider. I got to be the filled with wonder person of watching God change my constant living in the red to being someone who consistently stayed in the black to being someone who started to be able to save his money properly, learn certain things, but never in fear about what tomorrow would hold. Are there days the old man wants to kick back up and say, well, Judah, the economy, so? Do you understand what I'm talking? I'm talking real stuff here. So it's not like some pie in the sky, God's going to work it out. I mean, it's hard. Some days you don't know whether you're going to be able to eat. So when I see some of you younger couples going through some of these things, I'm like, I understand what you're going through. It is not easy. The risk is, Lord, I'm willing to trust you, but not just in a Christian way, because Christianity tells me that God will provide. No, I want to meet you as my provider. You have been faithful. You took me through that pregnancy. You took me through that birth. You took me through that job falling through. You took me through my car being wrecked. You took me through places where I did not have anything. And you provided. You provided. I couldn't do it. So I will trust you, not because I got to, not because I'm Christian, but because you have done it. So I can trust you. So I will come after you. So teach my heart when I'm afraid. When I am afraid, the psalmist says, I will put my trust in you. So I have watched so many of you. I mean, as I look across this room, I see God's faithfulness. He has touched you in different ways. Each of you in different ways. God has never, never let go of you. Whether it was your health, whether it was your finances, whether it was your marriage, whether it was your children, God never let go of you. So what he's saying is, just come. Just put your hand in mine. Let's go. I will not abandon you. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16 says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So as I walk through things that seem like hard road, I know that on the inside I'm being renewed. God is shaping something in me that now I can look back. So when I say the word God is a provider, or I say God is my healer, these are not Christian taglines. These are things that come from my history. These are things, so when I'm experiencing something, I have history. Remember last week I told you, when you're struggling with how do I respond in faith, look at your story. Don't forget the benefits of walking with God. Psalm 103 tells us this. If you forget the benefit of walking with Jesus, remind yourself. Oh, okay, this is something I've never seen in my life. You have a body of believers right here, and I'm just overwhelmed by the stories in this room right here that I know of. Go ask somebody. Well, how did God do that for you? I don't know. I'm a young person, or I'm an older person who's going through this. I've never experienced these things. Learn from their story. And guess what? You always have His word. And the reason I mentioned that last is because that's the thing that's always with you, but it's sometimes so much easier to see the word in practice. The word in practice is what we have seen in the Bible where someone gets to show you about how they lost a job or how something happened or their kid being sick or going into the ER or whatever it is, and seeing God do what the scripture says. It's no longer just text. So the more you get into the word of God, the more you see the faithfulness of God. So this is where I want to wrap up. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already attained this, or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me His own. What is this in the context of? Let's jump a few verses back. So Paul is talking to a bunch of people and he's saying, sometimes we are so perfect in what we're trying to build our lives to be. So in verse 5 of this same chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 says, I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, according to the law, and as a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. So he's giving you his credentials. He's like, I've done everything by the book. If you were to call a perfect person by the law, perfect. But then he says, and this is in Philippians chapter 3, and this is around verse 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Indeed, I count everything lost for the surpassing worth of knowing Him. I'm prepared to lose whatever it is so I get to know Jesus. So that I might have suffered loss, right? Found in Him having not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness that depends on God. On faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So you see this context of laying it down, laying everything down for the sake of knowing Him. And then what does he say in verse 11? Not that I've already been made perfect, or I suddenly am now this perfect person, but I press on. So if there is something in my life that shows up, a medical condition, or something with my job, or something with my relationships, I don't lose focus, but rather take that and say, Lord, here it is. Rather than get distracted and say, now go, let me go fix this. You see what happened with my eyes? I started trying to fix this. But setting my eyes on Him, I press on. I press on. So this is what God is calling us to as a church. And I hope this has helped you today to just say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I commit myself to your perfect hands. So everything that I have, Lord, I want it to be formed and reformed by you. Can we pray together?